So today's topic is another one of our freedom series, and this time it's freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. I was watching Bear Grylls with Johnny Wilkinson a couple of weeks ago. Johnny, as some of you know, was the former England rugby star, our kicker, the guy who would kick penalties, and he, I think, is still our highest ever point scorer, a real hero to anyone in rugby. And he laid bare his soul to Bear Grylls and shared it some real deep inner thoughts and feelings, which was quite remarkable, really. He was obsessed. It's very clear he was obsessed in kicking a rugby ball. And he talked about one time when he missed an absolute sitter. The ball was in front of the posts. And he missed it. He fluffed it. It was an easy kick. And it was devastating for him. He told Bear of how he felt. He had let himself down. He had let his family down. He'd let his coach, his teammates down. He felt so embarrassed and ashamed and guilty. And he still feels that today. He missed that kick when he was 10 years old. 10 years old, and he still feels embarrassed and guilty about that mistake. I read in the press of a man called Matthew Topham. For him, life was very good. He won £45 million on Euro Millions. But on Christmas Day 2019, Matthew was driving his car and became distracted, and he ran over a lady called Mary Regler, a pensioner. And sadly, she died. In a statement after his trial, Matthew said, "I cannot begin to express the remorse I feel about the tragic events of that day. I am deeply sorry for my actions and will carry that guilt with me forever." Carry that guilt with me forever. Both stories illustrate just how devastating and life-changing and life-shaping guilt can be, whether trivial or tragic. In my own heart, if I'm honest, I know that guilt is often lurking there in the shadows, waiting to accuse me. I haven't killed anyone, you'll be glad to know, but there are plenty of things that I have done that I am ashamed of, that I know are wrong. Some go back many years, and others are embarrassingly recent. I'm all too weak in the face of temptation or foolishness, and often I succumb. And guilt has a child that it nurtures. That child is shame. Shame is a bit like a torture, like waterboarding. I don't know whether you're waterboarding where water is dripped on someone's face. Shame is like that. It drips and drips and drips. It's a poison. And it just wears you down. Shame reminds you of that indiscretion, that careless word, that moment of weakness. Shame makes you feel cold and clammy. You can squirm at the recollection. As the memory gets dredged up. So how do we deal with guilt and shame as Christians? I went to that great place of wisdom and understanding, Google, and did a quick search and found there's loads and loads of people offering advice on guilt and shame. Therapists, counsellors, celebrities. Some of it actually is helpful. Some of it actually does make good sense, but much of it doesn't really get to the heart of the matter, the true heart of the matter. And what is that? Well, the Bible teaches that guilt is not just an uncomfortable feeling, though guilt feelings are very real. It's not just an inner emotion. Guilt is much more than that. It's much deeper. It's a much deeper condition that has eternal spiritual and legal consequences. And the reason is that we are not simply guilty of crimes against each other or ourselves, which is bad enough, but we are guilty before Almighty God. And so we're going to look into the book of Romans today and see some of the things Paul says about guilt and how we deal with it. In Romans chapters 1 to 3, right at the beginning of Romans, Paul starts setting out his arguments, and he teaches that all people, whatever race or religion, fall short of God's standard. And famously, I'm sure many of us will know that he concludes in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, guilt is a legal reality. It's a spiritual, legal, moral reality. We are guilty because we've broken God's laws. Now, Paul uses the word unrighteous. We are unrighteous. We cannot be right with God. We are not right with God. We are unrighteous. And it's because we do what is wrong. But it's actually more than that. It's not just that we do what is wrong. We are unrighteous from birth. Right from when we are born, we are unrighteous. We're not born innocent and become unrighteous as we pick up bad habits. That's not what the Bible says. We are unrighteous even from birth. Romans 5:12 says this. Sin entered the world through one man, referring to Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people. Sin and the consequence of sin, death, has come to all people through Adam. We are born into sin. We are made that way. It's in our DNA. And therefore, we are all guilty. And we're guilty not because we have guilt feelings, but because we have broken God's absolute and unchanging laws. We are truly and absolutely guilty. I hope that's clear. I hope that's crystal clear. Please nod somebody. We are guilty because we've broken God's laws. When we break the law, maybe we don't have any guilt feelings, but that doesn't make much difference. We are still guilty. Let me give you an illustration. I was on my way down to Swansea for a meeting, and foolishly, because the M5 was blocked, I thought I'll just pop over the Brecon Beacons. How hard can that be? Not knowing the road. I thought James Rose used to live down that way, so he knows that the roads are terrible down there. So I was late. And as a consequence, I started putting my foot down and I was rushing. And I went round I was doing 50 or so, and I came round a corner down a hill, and then there was a flash. And of course, there was a traffic camera on a corner, a 30-mile-an-hour limit, and I'd broken the law. But the law seems unfair. Why put a traffic camera right on a bend? That seems like just unfair to me. If I felt indignant, but whether I liked it or not, I was guilty as charged. I had broken the law. I had a penalty to pay, and I got 3 points on my license. Fortunately, now well spent. But I was guilty, and whether I felt guilty or not, I was guilty. And just like my law breaking on the road to Swansea, all of us, without exception, have broken God's law. The moral speed cameras, if you like, have flashed and we've been caught. And ultimately, we have to face up to our sins. We will appear before Almighty God. God is described as the judge of all the earth. He is our judge, the judge of all people. And we will have no excuse, no mitigating circumstances, no valid reason why we can escape the charge of breaking the law. And we should be found guilty, and we should then be sentenced and live in a state of condemnation awaiting our final punishment. It's a little bit uncomfortable to hear this. I'm sorry not to have a cheery message for you on a Sunday morning yet. But this is a damning indictment on all of us. And we can't argue with Paul's logic. We know that in our heart of hearts, we don't even live up to our own standards. I certainly don't, yet alone God's standards. And so if that was the end of the story, we would truly be lost and without hope. as you know. It's not the end, that's the beginning. It's a very important beginning to understand, but that is the beginning. Let's continue with what Paul says in Romans. In Romans 3:22, Paul writes this, and this is where a big change comes. Paul writes, righteousness, living free of guilt, living right, living without breaking God's law, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness is given through faith, not by keeping God's laws, because we can't, but given through faith. And this is the core of what we believe as Christians, isn't it? This is fundamental. This is the good news of the gospel. We can't keep the law, but guilt can be dealt with. Our sin can be dealt with through faith. And that simple act of believing in Jesus, asking for his forgiveness, trusting in his death on the cross, which we'll be remembering a little bit later, trusting in that his death paid for our personal sins. And that is all that is required, nothing more. Just faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's simple. It's the most simple thing in the world that a child can grasp this, but it's the most profound thing which none of us will truly understand. But hallelujah, I want to say hallelujah. If Dolph were with us, I'm sure he'd say hallelujah. This is the gateway by which we can find freedom and get released from the burden of guilt and shame, which so often would drag us down. And what a wonderful freedom this is. I'm leading up to Romans chapter 8, which I guess you probably have spotted where I'm going. Romans 8, a wonderful verse, which I'm sure many of us know of heart. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. We have been set free through Christ Jesus. I'm not a lawyer, but I think a judicial case goes something like this. There's a certain process. There's a crime committed. And once caught, the offender is tried before a jury. And if found guilty, he or she is then judged and then sentenced. After sentencing, he or she is then under condemnation in a state awaiting final punishment. And that's the judicial process. But hallelujah, this verse tells us that because of Jesus, we are no longer in that state of condemnation, no longer condemned. We are now free. Why? Because justice has been meted out. God's just standards have been satisfied. God is satisfied. Satisfied because Jesus has paid the penalty for us once and for all. No penalty needs to be paid again. The penalty has been paid. There's nothing more to pay and never will be. That's amazing. That's wonderful. We are no longer under condemnation. Going back to my driving misdemeanor, suppose the clerk at Swansea Police Station or wherever they dish out fines happened to be my best mate. And suppose he spotted my fine on that road and realised that I didn't have the cash to pay. Suppose he took out his own checkbook and paid the fine for me. The legal requirement of the law, the justice would be satisfied. My fine, my penalty would have been dealt with. I couldn't be fined again. It would be unjust to fine me again because that fine has been paid. Jesus didn't get his checkbook out, but instead he paid in blood. But the principle is the same. The legal penalty has been paid, justice has been satisfied, and we, those of us who believe in Jesus, are no longer guilty. We're free, completely free, free forever. That's great news, isn't it? So is that it? Become a Christian, have your sins washed away, and you'll never need to feel guilty again. Well, in a legal sense, absolutely, yes. The legal penalty has been paid. Justice has been satisfied. Our sins are dealt with. And we are completely free. We are washed white as snow, the Bible tells us. Psalm 103 says, Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Infinitely, in other words. Jeremiah foresaw a time when God promised, I will remember your sins no more. And that time has come through Jesus. So the Father, God our Father, remembers our sins no more. And that's great to hang on to, isn't it? He doesn't remember. He doesn't call them up. He doesn't, even if we drag them up from our own memories, God remembers our sins no more. But does that mean we'll never experience any guilt feelings again? Well, I'd say no. And the reason for that is three things. I think there are three reasons why we may feel guilty. And it's really important that we distinguish why we may feel guilty and where those feelings come from and why we have those feelings. And the first one, in a way, we've already talked about. And it's what I'd call saving conviction. Saving conviction. Bob spoke about this last week. This is what he called the miracle of conviction. And it's what the Holy Spirit does and what Jesus promised the Spirit would do. John 16, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Conviction is when the Spirit brings a sense of unworthiness to unbelievers, a new understanding and sensitivity to sin in their lives, which perhaps wasn't previously there. Knowledge that they fall short and that they are accountable and need to get right with God. This is from the Spirit. This is something which we cannot do on our own. It's a spiritual revelation. It's a miracle, as Bob called it. And it's that sense of conviction which drives unbelievers to repentance and faith. What must I do to be saved, said the Ethiopian to Philip. How are we set free from this sense of guilt? Well, if you're not yet a believer, simply turn to Jesus. Confess your sins. Ask for forgiveness. Ask him to take over your life. Yield to him. And at that moment, the debt which you owe is paid in full. And you're no longer guilty. It's as simple as that. It's this, the judge says, I'm satisfied. That's enough. Jesus has paid. You can go free. I experienced this when I was a small boy. I don't remember the date, but I was 8 or 9 years old. I knew somehow that I was convicted there was a chasm, a great gulf between me and God. And the thing was, even though I was 8 or 9, I kind of recognized it was an eternal thing. I recognized that I could be separated from God forever. And that I felt scared by that. And I felt unworthy. And I came under this sense of conviction and came to faith. The Spirit brings saving conviction. Secondly, does that mean that there is never a sense of conviction or feeling guilty or unworthy in believers? Well, no. The second thing I've noticed is what I would call cleansing conviction. Saving conviction for unbelievers, cleansing conviction for believers. And for this, we go back to Romans again. And in Romans chapter 6 and 7, having taught about faith, Paul then goes on to describe a battle that is going on in our souls as Christians between sin wanting to reassert itself, to claim its old ground, to gain dominance over us again. Between sin and our new nature in Christ, new creations in Christ. And it's a daily battle for control. And I think you're familiar with it. Don't need to describe it. Paul describes it brilliantly in Romans 7. He writes, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. I love his brutal honesty here. What a wretched man I am. Deep down, Paul wants to do what is right. He is a new creation in God. He has the Spirit of God living in him. He wants to do right, but he fails. He feels wretched and desperate. He's frustrated, and I suggest experiences some sense of remorse and regret. And perhaps doesn't say so, but perhaps he's also feeling guilty. He's not the man he wants to be. So how, if we feel like, how do we gain freedom from this sense of guilt? And I think the answer to this is perhaps to understand what's actually going on here, why God allows his children to sometimes feel unworthy and come under conviction of sin. Does God want to make us miserable and feel unworthy and to start doubting his promises? Does he delight in that? Of course not. Of course not. The Lord loves us too much. We are precious in his sight. We've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. But he doesn't want us to wallow in the muck and mire of our sins. He doesn't want to go back to our old ways of life. He doesn't want us to get dragged down. And his purpose in convicting us, again by the Spirit, is to bring us back into his presence. He always wants to bring us back. Come back. Washed and cleansed again. When we feel wretched, like Paul describes, our first thought should not be to run from the Lord, not to feel ashamed, but run to the Lord, knowing that his arms are open wide, like the father who welcomed the prodigal son, without condemnation, without any finger wagging, without any hint of criticism. The Lord's own arms are open wide. We confess our sins to him. We repent and ask for his help. Help me to start again. And knowing that there's an infinite flow of mercy, his grace is more than sufficient, more than I'll ever need. That kind of was what I planned to say until this morning when I was just pondering and praying. And I felt the Lord wanted me to say something a little bit more than that. And it's this. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but what I want to say is don't be too hard on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Be patient with yourself. Don't get despondent. Instead, remind yourself that God's grace is sufficient. He is endlessly patient. All your sins, whether they were in the past or they're now or they're even in the future, have already been dealt with. They are forgiven. And I think the Lord would have us enjoy the freedom which we have in Christ. When you sin, as you do, as I do, turn quickly back to the Lord and just thank him. Thank him that his grace is boundless. And live life to the full. The Lord wants to live us to live an abundant life, overflowing with joy, confidence, happiness, knowing his presence, exulting in what he has done, recognizing our own limitations and giving glory to God. In Paul's letters, we find, I think, two extremes, and you may have thought this yourself. There's an extreme, which is a tendency to take sin too lightly, even to the point of thinking that in some way, if we sin more, then we see more of God's mercy. And Paul addresses this actually in Romans. And he says, by no means, that's not the way to view sin. Don't plunge into sin as in some twisted way to imagine that's going to give glory to God because he will have more glory because there's more sin to forgive. Now that's crazy. Don't do that. But then there's another tendency, and we see this in a number of Paul's letters, a tendency back to legalism. Paul wrote to the Galatians to remind them that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So easy to get back into a wrong way of thinking, to thinking that somehow we have to justify ourselves to God, that somehow we have to do what's right all the time. And of these two extremes, I suspect that we're much more likely to slip back into thinking we're not good enough and living under a burden and the shadow of feeling guilty and shame. Here's a practical tip. When you jump in the shower, as hopefully you all do in the morning, why not say to yourself, or those of us who know the song, sing to yourself, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand every day. Lord, thank you that every day is a new beginning. Every new day is a new chance to serve you clean, free, no longer in condemnation. So that's the second time we may feel conviction of guilt. We might feel unworthy, and that's for believers. And it's cleansing conviction. The third one, one other reason for feeling guilty, and this is not a holy conviction at all. This is what I would call slanderous accusation. And this is not from God, this is from the devil. Sometimes we may feel guilty, but we can't quite put our finger on why. We feel unworthy. We feel that somehow God doesn't love us. We feel maybe we can't go to church or we can't join in fellowship because of the things we've done in the past. Things which we've repented of and been forgiven for, but somehow keep bubbling up in our brains. Maybe some of us have not been treated well as children, and we've grown up with a sense of not being good enough for mum and dad, not meeting up to their standards. Maybe even where some of us have suffered abuse, and guilt has been used as a tool to make us feel ashamed, to control us. How can you call yourself a Christian when you did that? That's an accusation, isn't it? If you're a believer, and as far as you're aware, you're living to please God, in all probability, any sense of guilt like this is not from the Holy Spirit, but from the devil. In Revelation, the devil is described as the accuser of the brothers and sisters. The accuser. He accuses. He loves to prod and poke and remind us all of our sins, even the ones that have been dealt with and that God remembers no more. He is an accuser. And we need to watch out for his schemes. How do we gain freedom from this sense of guilt? James 4 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm so glad we sang that song earlier. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. When the devil comes along and whispers in your ear and reminds you of all the stuff which you perhaps are embarrassed and ashamed about, but which God has already dealt with, then say to the devil, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm free of those things. You may want to agree with the devil in a way that you are a rotten, hopeless sinner, but that you are completely and irreversibly forgiven and that you live now in the light of Christ. Remind the devil of scripture. We see Jesus doing that, don't we? Remind him, use Romans 8, verse 1. Or maybe Ephesians 1, 7. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Send that back to the devil. Tell him where to go. Resist him. And ignore his accusing whispers. Finally, as we come to an end, and before we break bread, there's a great passage from Hebrews. And if you do struggle with a sense of guilt and not being free, not being sure whether you're welcomed by God, then this is a fantastic passage to meditate on. It starts in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Let me read it to you. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Our sins are forgiven. They are as far as the east is from the west. We can have confidence to come to God. Where? To the most holy place. Though our sins were red like crimson, they are white as wool, and we can enter into the most holy place. We are welcomed. We no longer stand under condemnation. So let's draw near to Father God, with full assurance, trusting in his faithfulness, trusting that he keeps his promises, and trusting in the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you've done all that is necessary to bring us back into relationship with you. Thank you so much for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for his lovely life, his wonderful teaching, but his death on that cross, which has earned us our salvation, which has paid our penalty. Thank you that you remember our sins no more. Thank you that you've put our sins as far as the east is from the west. And you long for us to walk with you in light, in purity. Help us when we fail, Lord. Help us to keep short accounts with you, to come to you for cleansing again, knowing that you're always welcoming us, or your arms are always there to welcome us back into your presence. Help us to resist the devil when he poisons us and accuses us and wants to drag up things which are dealt with. And help us to live with confidence, live with joy in our hearts, sharing with others the goodness of the God who we worship and serve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a song we're going to sing before we come to communion. And it's a great song. And I picked it because of these words. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, in Christ alone.